let's stand together as we sing. 391. Our precious Father, we come into your presence at this moment to thank you for your goodness and for your love, for your mercy and your grace that you bestow upon your children every day and every hour of the day. Lord, we know that we're totally undeserving of such love and such goodness, but we are thankful for it. We thank you, dear Father, that you gave us the Word of God that tells us of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that tells us of the atoning work that he accomplished on Calvary's tree, that tells us that he rose again bodily from the tomb, that tells us that he ascended back into heaven and that he is coming again. Lord, we thank you for the witness of your word and for the fact that we own a copy of the word. We pray, Father, that we would be found faithful in the reading and the study of God's word every day. We thank you, Father, for this privilege to be together as a church family, to sing these hymns and to enter into worship together, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, dear Father, that this would be a worthwhile time together, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and instruct us. We don't want to hear man's teachings. We want to hear the Word of God and clearly understood through the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that today. We do think of those of our church family that are away from us traveling. We pray for their safety and protection. We know that many are on the road this week. We think about the European mission team that are serving thee now in Italy. We pray for them that you would help them as they take up this new region of witness and testimony and singing. We pray that you would use them in a mighty way to communicate the gospel of the goodness of God. And we pray, dear Father, that you might reward them with precious souls saved by your grace. And we pray, dear Father, that you would keep them all safe. We pray that you'd give them safety and travel as they return next weekend. And we ask, dear Father, that you would work in the lives of those that are on this team. We pray that you would transform their thinking, transform their purposes, and perhaps call them into full-time Christian ministry as missionaries. Lord, we know that you have a call for all of your children, and we pray that each one of these young people might know what that call is. We pray, Father, for those of our church family today that are very ill and sick. Father, for many others that we think of in our church family that are going through sickness and difficulty, we pray for them today, too, that you would strengthen and encourage them. Father, we pray for this service today. Pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it should anoint this preacher to communicate it clearly and effectively, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 581. 581, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. 581.
It's your life.
So good to have Vladimir and Rosa Silvera. They're going to be staying in Milton for the next 3 months, and they're staying over at Kevin and Lisa's house and using that kind of as a hub of ministry this summer as they raise support for their work. So, Brother Vladimir, would you come and just share with us a brief testimony about what God's been doing in y'all's lives?
Good morning. It's great to be here, and thank you once again, Pastor Brainerd, for the opportunity to share a little bit about the ministry. Thank you for hosting us once again. It's always been a blessing. Yes, 2018, when we stayed here and used as a hub and travel around, it was a great blessing. And we're doing that again. And this time, we didn't know we were expecting a granddaughter, our first granddaughter, in Pensacola. So we're not too far from them, about 40 minutes. So excited that we can be around and as we travel and be able to meet our first grandchild ever. So we're excited about that. And so grateful for all that you do for us. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for supporting us in special ways, and also for the cards. I was just looking at some postcards we just got, and some of you contact us in, by other means. Thank you so much. That's very encouraging. Just briefly here, Vladimir, Silvera, and Rosa, would you stand? Those of you who don't know her, as the Lord leads, we'll be providing more like a full update on our ministry in Brazil. We're currently doing a church plant ministry in a city called BC in Brazil. Okay, Balneário Camboriú, if you want to learn how to say it, that's fine. If not, settle with BC. That's the southeast coast of Brazil. And we're like 600 miles south of São Paulo. If you go another 600 miles further south, that's our hometown. I was born in Porto Alegre, the capital of the southernmost state of Brazil. And Rosa was also born in the same state, only in a different city. I'm a city slicker. She's a country girl. So, but we met in the ministry, been married for 36 years. And so it was about time we had our grandkid, right, Pastor? So, so yeah, we're doing the church planting there. And as we're on furlough now until September, Lord willing. And we have a team that's working with us there, one with the Haitians and the other one with Brazilians. And I also get to participate by preaching on Thursdays, prayer meetings, and some Sundays when there's no conflict with scheduled meetings here. And so we're doing that. We also use that technology to counsel people, train Rosa with the ladies and all of that. So it's been a real blessing to be able to be away from our field during this necessary time where sometimes we would come like for a short period and churches would say, can you stop by to give a report? I can't. I'm going back next week. You know, so every 4 years we try to be here for at least 4 years. We try to be here for a full year. So we can travel around and give a report to the supporting churches. When we first came to BC, we mapped the downtown area, and we covered, there are 83 streets, and by now we already covered every street of that neighborhood, and door knocking and giving the gospel, track attack, I like to give gospel tracks as well. And so it's a resort area. So we have people from all over the world. You'll hear people speaking English, so we jump in and speak English to them, and or Spanish, very close to Portuguese. Then we have people who speak French. Then the Haitians come in, and they speak their French Creole, and they help in the ministry. So it's been a unique situation because it is a resort area. So people come there just for the fun, just for, imagine a big city like, I don't know, maybe like Miami or something like for a resort area. That's what it's like there. And again, I'll show you pictures later sometime. And but that's what we're doing there now. And because everything is so expensive there, we were able to rent a commercial room. We're in a commercial building, like a business room. So we have like a conference room, two rooms, one for kids, one for adults. And our setup is around the table. We have all of our activities there, all the meetings and the teachings and the preachings and all that, the fellowship and the good coffee and all that good stuff, and all in one room. And we're hoping to be able to purchase our land, a piece of land, especially with a house on top of it. It's on our newsletter, by the way. And the Lord's been blessing that. We're at 7% now. We're excited that it's starting, and we're hoping to raise enough funds so we can be on a street level so people can see us. And so it's very, like I said, as a resort area, we're in a mixed audience here. There is a lot going on there, so I don't have to give you the details. And people, they come there with the idea of just, you know, spending their money, showing how much they can offer, you know, what they own, what they purchase. They have high rises, a very expensive area. And so we're there about 10 minutes from the ocean. We cannot go on the high rises because it's highly secured, but we meet these people on the streets, you know, so anywhere we go, we find them. So that's what we're doing there now. And appreciate your praying for us. And if you would like to know more about our ministry, we have some prayer cards here today. Then you can pray for us, and I can keep you informed with a newsletter, so quarterly newsletter, so you can better pray for us. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity and for your kindness in having us here all the time that we need, okay?
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you.
We're going to have a special in song now by Chrissy Gamble on the piano, and then we'll go to the Word of God. Thank you so much, Chrissy. We appreciate that beautiful song. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Luke. And we are going to be continuing today our series that we have been doing in the book of Luke. And we're looking specifically today at the seventh theological theme of this particular book. There are 10 that we're going to be highlighting in the book of Luke. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. We're going to work our way through today, and Lord willing, so next Sunday as well, we'll be taking a look at this theme of good news to outsiders. Good news to outsiders. Everybody remember what ethnic background Luke had? Was he a Jew? No, he was a Gentile. And it's interesting to me that both in the letters of Luke and in Acts, he highlights over and over and over again, Gentiles. And he brings out that fact that the gospel is not just for the Jew only, but it's also for Gentiles. And that includes you and me. There may be Jewish people in our midst here, but we are mostly Gentiles from all around the world. And God in His grace and goodness has extended the gospel to everyone. And so today we're going to look at this seventh theological theme that's emphasized in the letters of Luke and in Acts. And we're going to bring out some of those themes specifically related to God's goodness to outsiders. Now, what is an outsider? Well, an outsider is someone who does not belong to a particularly recognized group. Some of you may have experienced being an outsider. When my dad first moved here from Ohio, he was kind of an outsider. He was from up north, and he didn't speak Southern English, which, depending upon what region of the South you're from, some of it may not be intelligible English of any sort. We have a running joke about people from Monroeville, Alabama, that speak with marbles in their mouth. That type of Southern English. Then you have the Southern Belle type Southern talk like this. And you have all these different varieties of the South. When Dad came here, he spoke Ohio English. And so he was constantly having to ask people, now, what did you just say? What did you mean by that phrase that you just... Because he wasn't familiar with it at all. He was an outsider. But if you were to go up to Ohio, we were outsiders. The first thing that they always said about us as kids when we went to Ohio says, y'all are from the South. It was like, Mom, Dad, is that bad? Yeah, y'all are from the South. They could tell immediately by the way that we spoke that we were from the South. And so we were outsiders up there. When Dad came down here, he was an outsider. So I think you understand the idea behind that. It's somebody who is not accepted by or who is isolated from a group of people, for whatever reason that it can be. I think about from Joshua chapter 2. Not too long ago, I was reading through that passage of Scripture, and I was reminded of Rahab. She is the classic outsider. Here is Rahab, who was a harlot. And the spies made their way into her house that was built into the wall there at Jericho, and she shields and protects these spies, and they told her, if you'll leave a red scarlet rope hanging out that you made for us to be able to get up and down, you will be saved, you'll be spared. And all the walls of Jericho fell down except for the section where Rahab was located. She was an outsider that became an insider. Because whose line did she become a part of, we're told? She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. As in being in the line of Christ, an outsider who became an insider. I want you to know something. In Jesus Christ, He loves outsiders. He loves redeeming and claiming outsiders and making them insiders, taking them from being sinners to being made sinners saved by grace. And we're going to look at that particularly in this passage in Luke chapter 10. We're going to move through some other ones here of some classic examples that Luke brings up in his letter to his friend Theophilus about God's goodness to outsiders. This first one is a very famous one that we find It is the story of the Good Samaritan. I want us to pick up a reading in this particular passage at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, and we're not going to make any lawyer cracks here. I just want to say that to Bill and to Jerry. There are no lawyer cracks here. But the lawyer spoke up and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, by the way, that phrase, willing to justify himself, he was taken aback. I answered this correctly. And he said, all right, go out and do that. And what was his knowledge about himself? He wasn't doing that. And so he's got to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? Great question, right? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By the way, does the Lord say that this is a parable? No. So we have every indication here that this was a real life incident that took place. So this man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves, which robbed him and wounded him and left him for dead. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Verse 36. Now here's the Lord. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. He learned something about who was his neighbor. But he had to take him down this road of ethnic differences. Isn't that interesting? Jesus took him down this road because he knew there was a problem. There was a problem. Let's go to the Lord and ask His help as we consider this passage. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts as we consider this outsider that comes into the picture of the Samaritan and two or three other examples that Luke gives to his friend that illustrate the fact that Jesus Christ is not just interested in those that are wealthy and those that have notoriety, but He's interested in the outcasts and those that are outsiders. Lord, we are so thankful this morning that that is the case. And we pray that You would work in our hearts and lives. Sometimes we have a tendency in our own thinking, in our own actions, where we ignore certain people groups because of things we've been taught or things that we've learned or things that we think about other people groups, and they prevent us from sharing the gospel. They prevent us from loving our neighbor. I pray that You do a work in our hearts and lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice that our Lord includes a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Now, we have no idea about the individual that fell to the thieves. We are not told the identity of the thieves. We're not told the identity of the man that fell among the thieves. But we are told the identity of the three that came along afterwards. So it was a priest that came along representing religion. representing the highest echelons of religion. And then we have a Levite who comes along who also represents the Jewish religion. And we find that neither one of them helped this individual that was left for dead there. But one does help. And we're told that he is a Samaritan. Now immediately, all right, now get this. Here's this one that asks the Lord, who is my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself because he hasn't been following what the essence of the law is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and go and do thou likewise. You've answered well. But then the man says, well, who is my neighbor? I want to know from you who my neighbor is. So who is his neighbor? Anybody get this from the story? The Samaritan was his neighbor. You say, well, I thought it was the man that fell ill among thieves. Well, he was a neighbor too. And the thieves, they were neighbors too. And the Levite and the priest, they were neighbors too. But the very mention of Samaritan, trigger word! Do you think we need to include trigger warnings like they do on Facebook here at this point? Isn't it sad? I mean, I've seen this so many times with people that post Bible verses and they put trigger warnings on there. This has been known to cause offensive actions toward people groups. You know, this reference or that reference. Mr. O'Pager had that happen. I think it was Joel. He quoted a passage from the book of Joel and Facebook flagged him. But they came back later and did what?
Said they were wrong
and they reinstated and allowed him to post the scripture back up. So that was a victory. But here's a trigger word, Samaritan. Ooh, he's my neighbor? Are you kidding me? Who are the Samaritans? They were people who had intermarried with other ethnic groups. Most of them were from the region of Samaria, and it was there that many of the people groups that were left over from the captivities, where you had Babylonians and Chaldeans, and you had all kinds of people that had been kept as slaves and were brought there from all different nations that were brought in the northern kingdom's captivity, and even from the southern kingdom that had migrated northward. All these peoples, Gentiles for the most part, had intermarried with some of the Jewish people, and they had gotten the title Samaritans. Literally, they considered them to be half-breeds. And they were considered to be the scum of society. They had intermarried with those people. And their religion is not like our religion. So the Lord includes a Samaritan. And from all accounts, this is a true story. This really happened. And the Samaritan came along, and what does he do? He looks. Does he pass by like the other two? No. Immediately he goes to work, and he helps this individual that he doesn't know anything about. He doesn't know whether he's helping a thief, a robber, that may have been wounded, or whether it was just a citizen of the town. He doesn't know. But it doesn't matter. This man needs what? I'll stop right here, folks. Christians, are you listening? Here's an outsider helping a person in need. Jesus was very much an outsider. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own, finish the verse please, received him not. That puts him in an outsider category, agreed? He was a prophet in his own country, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. He was an outsider. Jesus, the outsider, cares for outsiders. And that's the picture that's made of the Samaritan. The Samaritan goes and he pours in oil and wine into the wounds to kill the infection and to help with the healing process, and then scoops him up, takes him into town, puts him in an inn, leaves money behind, and he says, listen, If there's anything else, hold on. I want you to take care of this individual until it gets better. I'm going to be coming back through here again. If there's anything owed, I will pay you. I'll take care of the debt. Let's go back to Jesus. Does that sound like the Lord Jesus to you? Sinners, lost, undone, scarred by sin, in shackles and chains. And Jesus comes and sets the captive free. He pours in oil in those wounds that have been made by sin. And He provides His righteousness, the payment for the debt of my sin. If there's anything owing, I'll take care of it. An outsider taking care of outsiders. Because obviously the Levite and the priest wanted nothing to do with the individual that was on the ground. They just said, oh, he's going to die anyway. I'm not going to take the time to help. Now let's think for just a moment. How many times do we see somebody that needs to hear the gospel, that needs to be helped, and we don't help them? Because we come up with all these lists of things. We look at them, we know they need help. We know they need the Lord Jesus, but we look and we pass on by. We don't assist. Listen, we have a ministry of reconciliation we're told about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every Christian has been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconcile mean? It means to take somebody who's an outsider and fix a relationship that's been broken. How many times? I remember Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story about a man in Baghdad that had two sons that had not spoken to each other for over 25 years. And the man was dying, and Dr. Hobbs went to visit the man because he knew him. He'd grown up and knew this man. And the two boys were sitting on each side of the bed. And they were not speaking to each other. Their dad was dying. And the father was trying to get them to reconcile. He said, boys, don't let me go to my grave without you two getting things right between each other. And they refused to get things right. They refused to speak. And they refused when they went to the funeral, when he passed away. Their family stayed separated the whole time. They rejected what? Reconciliation. Pride, arrogance. So-and-so said this about me. So-and-so did this about me. And so they refused to reconcile. But you know what we have a ministry of? Reconciliation. Jesus Christ has come and made that possible through His shed blood. And He wants sinners to be reconciled unto the Father. Remember, we're already condemned. We chose in Adam to sin. We're already condemned, but the Lord says, be ye reconciled unto me. I've made it possible. The Father has been satisfied. There's no animosity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that pictured in the story of the Samaritan? But the Samaritan was an outsider. Jesus is an outsider. But He welcomes outsiders to come unto Him through the ministry of reconciliation. So Luke brings this up to Theophilus and says, I want you to know this. Now, I am sure that as a Roman, Theophilus understood that whole thing, the ethnic wars that were going on within the culture of Israel, because he was there. He saw it. He knew about it. So it would register with him. Here's a Samaritan helping a potential Jew. Doesn't he know that Jews hate him? It didn't matter, did it? Let me ask you something. Does it matter the ethnic background of your doctor? Okay, I have an Egyptian doctor. Right? And he's a great Dr. Issa is his name. He's from Cairo, Egypt. He's been my doctor now, endocrinologist, for several years. And I enjoy talking. I love his accent. He said, hello, Mr. Brainerd. How are you doing today, Mr. Brainerd? I love that name, Brainerd. And I said, you just like torturing my name, you know. And I've talked to him about his soul, and he's got his religion that he follows. and so forth. But he said, I will still work on you, Mr. Brainerd. Even though you're a Christian, I will work on you. And we've had some fun times, you know, through the years and the talking with him and so forth like that. But you know what? I didn't walk in and said, oh, no, it's an Egyptian. I'm out of here. I look on his wall and I see all of his medical degrees and all of his expertise in the area, endocrinologist, and I need an endocrinologist. He knows what he's doing. He's been the biggest help to me physically of any doctor I've had thus far. I've had three endocrinologists, and he's been the one that's really helped me the most in that regard. Some people allow ethnic backgrounds to cause them not to minister. That's a problem. Are you listening to me? That's a huge problem. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many of you agree that's a huge problem? It's a huge problem for Israel. Because of that rejection of Christ as the Messiah, what does that mean for the future? It's all mapped out in the book of Revelation and in other passages, is it not? What's going to happen? Because of the ethnic anxieties and all those things. Listen, folks. Jesus is the Savior of outsiders. Would you turn over to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. I want us to look here at this passage of Scripture. I want to talk about the prodigal son for just a moment. We have the lost things in this particular thing. We have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And we've all heard stories about children that have gone away from God and hearts have been broken. And sometimes there have been situations where parents could never accept them back because they didn't apologize enough or they didn't say the right key words. They didn't hear those, and so they refused to allow the relationship to be restored. But I want you to see something that's about this particular account because there's a big family issue here, a big family rift, is there not, in this story? You've actually got two sons. You've got the boy that gets his inheritance and he heads off into the far country. He takes the money that his father gave him and he squanders it, wastes it, ends up in a pig pen. How many of you think that's a success story? No, it's definitely not a success story. But we find out something about the dad, do we not? Where do we find him? We find him at the gate of his property praying quite often. He's looking for his son to come back home. The son eventually comes back and he says, Father, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Make me one of your servants. Your servants have plenty to eat. You've always taken care of that. Make me one of your servants. And the father says, no. Kill the fatted calf. Here's my ring, son. Bring out the robe. My son has come home. Who gets upset? The other brother. Wait a minute here. What? You're going to kill the fatted calf? And you just took your ring off and gave it to him and you order him to be clothed in this very expensive robe? What are you doing? How dare you? I've been here the whole time. I've done everything you told me to do. I didn't waste or squander the money that you gave me. I've been here at your side all the time. I have no ring. I have no, promise of a fatted calf. I have no robe. Now stop for just a moment. As humans, we're saying, yeah, that's right. Are you following me now? As human beings, we're saying the same thing. Yeah, that boy, he did what was right. He should be the one honored. And this one over here, he needs to be made a servant after all the horrible things that he did. What are we missing in all that? The goodness of God. You're missing that. Did that boy deserve any recognition at all? The answer? Not a lick. Not a lick. Of the two boys, which one of you would have picked as a success story? The one that stayed at home, had been there the whole time with his dad, taking care of the property, doing his job, doing what he was supposed to do. We identify with that. We identify with him. He said, you know, really, he should be the one recognized because he's been sticking by the stuff and he's been supporting dad and all that kind of stuff. He needs the fatted calf. He needs the ring. He needs the robe. But what does the father say? My son was gone, and now he's returned. Canst thou not rejoice that he's come home? You see, another problem was revealed. The father was acting out of goodness and grace, right? Mercy. He didn't have to. The son could have done the very same thing, amen? Embrace his brother. Oh, it's so good to have you home. My heart was broken when you left, but now you're back home. But no, he couldn't see that. He only saw himself. And this is the point. This is where we get crossways with God. Which one of you would you consider to be the outsider? I want to challenge some thinking here. We would say it was the prodigal son. He was the outsider. But I would venture the assertion that the outsider was the one that was there the whole time and couldn't see the love of his father. Did he miss a meal? No. Did he miss a paycheck from his dad? No. Did he have all the blessings of the household? Yes. Did he have a thankful spirit? No. Did he have a gracious spirit? No. Who really is the outsider here? Who was the one on the inside? So we have this mix of outsiders, but a consistent dad, a consistent father that's brought out here. What a picture for Theophilus. Theophilus, in many regards, is an outsider. He's a Roman. He's no friend of the Jew. Luke, a Gentile. He's an outsider. But what do they exalt? What does he exalt here in this beautiful picture? The goodness of the Father to welcome the prodigal son who's wasted his life in riotous living but has come back home humbly, repentant. Father, I don't deserve to be your son. Make me one of your servants. I'll gladly serve you. You've been so kind and good to the servants that have worked for you. I want three meals a day. I'll work for that. That kind of mentality. But then, on the other side of it is the jealousy and the anger of the brother that should have had a different spirit. This is brought out for a reason by Luke. Is this recorded anywhere else in the gospel? No, only in Luke. We need to take and experience and understand this whole outsider aspect and understand that the grace of God in the gospel, you see, grace is enthroned now in this age, in the church age. Isn't that wonderful? God could bring untold judgment upon this world because of the horrible rebellion and wickedness. And we saw this picture this morning in Sunday school. For those that may have missed that, we talked about the act where Moses was there at the rock, and the Lord, he went to pray because the people were complaining they had no water. And God said, go and speak to the rock. Now they were rebellious. They were wicked talking. And God said, go speak to the rock. I will allow the water to flow and it will feed the congregation and the cattle. And what did Moses do? He went over there and he took that rod and he struck the rock. He called them rebels. You don't deserve any of this. And the water came forth anyway. And God said, you've sinned against me because you didn't believe me. And basically what he did is he didn't act in grace, because God, for the first time in a whole series of patterns, wasn't asking to destroy them. He just said, let the water flow free. Ask. and I'll let the water flow freely. And as a result of Moses' actions, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Folks, there's something here that we need to get a hold of in this seventh theological theme in Luke, and we're going to see it pictured again in the book of Acts, because the ministry at first is to the Jew. And how do the Jews treat the gospel? And the people of the gospel that were proclaimed it to them? They rejected them. They stoned them. They tried to destroy them. He said, lo, we turn to the Gentile. Wow! Sea change! Now, did they stop witnessing to Jews? No. I've heard some, yeah, they stopped totally witnessing to the Jews, and they went only to the Gentile. No, there were Gentiles all over the known world. The gospel was highlighted in turning and God ministering His grace to the Gentile who wanted to hear the truth. Now, we're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next Sunday, because we're going to walk through a couple of more instances of these events that He records about God's goodness to outsiders. People that you just would not expect. The challenge of this father in Luke 15 was to the boy that hated the brother coming home. Could you not rejoice? Could you not act in goodness to your brother? That's the challenge. He wanted that prodigal to be treated as an, everybody say it, outsider. Don't let him back in. He doesn't deserve it. Can you imagine if God's Son had said that at the cross? These people don't deserve this. I'm not going to the cross. I'm not shedding my blood for these people. Every one of us rebels, malcontents, lawless. None of us deserve the gospel. And yet God in His goodness sent His Son to minister that goodness to us. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for this theme that's highlighted in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. The goodness of God toward outsiders. Lord, every one of us in reality are outsiders. We're outside the realm of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own because the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worthless. It's no good. And so we have to have the righteousness of Christ. Dear Father, would you work in our hearts? Lord, may we not have the spirit and the attitude of the brother at home who could not embrace his prodigal brother and welcome him home. No, he needs to be treated like an outsider. Look what he did with the money. Look what he did with his life. Look what a mess he is. But in reality, that's every one of us. That was the brother himself. He was a mess on the inside. Though on the outside, he did everything like he was supposed to. On the inside, he was a mess. We need thy goodness ministered to our hearts and lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we take up this theme in the book of Luke, that we might be challenged. That we might be challenged by the fact that Jesus, the ultimate outsider, came and provided redemption for us. And may we get out of this the scheme of thinking that that person's not of the same ethnic background of me. I'm not talking to him or her. Lord, we need to be transformed in our thinking, because the gospel is for outsiders. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. In the testimony of Luke to his friend Theophilus as he witnessed to him, that Theophilus, God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He's the great Samaritan. He's the one that will pour in oil. He's the one that will pay our sin debt. He's the one that will give us life. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Maybe there's a child here, a teenager, an adult without Christ. Lord, would they come to understand this truth today before it's eternally too late? For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, would you remain behind? I want to talk to you. I want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. I'll do so on a one-on-one basis with you. I want you to know the Savior, who was the ultimate outsider, to came to redeem outsiders. You don't have to be an insider to receive the grace of God. Amen? It's free to all. And so I want you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So if you're here without the Savior and you want to find assurance today through the work of God in your heart, would you stay after the service? I'd love to talk with you. Let's turn in our hymn books here as we close our service. Let's turn together to number 272. 272, one of my favorite hymns. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. Let's stand together as we close by singing verse 1. You'd work in hearts and lives today. Maybe there's someone here that sees themselves as an outsider and don't think it's possible that God could love them. We're so happy to tell them that your love goes beyond race, ethnic background, how deep the sin is. Jesus is able to save. And I pray that you do a work in hearts and lives today. And I pray that you would challenge us as believers, that we would be careful, that we not act in such a way in which we shun people because they don't identify like we do with certain things or whatever the case might be. Help us to understand and know that we need to be a witness and testimony to them. They need Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today and show us how great your goodness is to lost sinners and to fellow saints. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.